Man, thank you, brother, for the invitation to come. I sure appreciate you and your bride and your church family. Y'all are our family, amen? Yeah, the family of God, and we appreciate it. Well, I would have to say we was probably more excited, amen? We've been looking forward to this for quite some time. Thank you, Brother Buddy, Brother Gary. Each of you that's played a part in serving this week and serving each other. And I was thinking about that song, Give Me Jesus. You know, there's an Older Testament psalm that speaks something very similar to that, that really expresses that heartbeat in the sense of give me Jesus, and if you don't give me Jesus, I won't be of any kind of value to anyone upon the earth. It has the idea that I will be as useless as a dead man on the earth if I don't hear from you, if you don't speak to me, if you don't guide me. Matter of fact, let's just look at it in light of that message in Psalm 143, I believe it is. And he says these words. You can look in verse number 7. 143:7. Give me Jesus. Now, what I want to do is, as I read this and I think about it in my own life, I want you to ponder it in your life, and you can ask that question. You're getting up each day, each morning, seeking the Lord. My routines in the morning look like this. I do a ministry called Nesting with Jesus, and many of you are familiar with that. Stephanie and I have been doing Nesting with Jesus for a long time now, since we've been in the kingdom nearabout. It's kind of adjusted through the years, but what that means is we just walk through Bible books one book at a time, one chapter at a time, one day at a time, so that we can absorb all that is within that book. Like today, we was in Romans chapter number 11. Tomorrow, we'll be in Romans chapter number 12. So when I get up in the morning time, before I ever get in the Word, I'm already asking the Lord to remind me of what Romans chapter 12 is in that message before I ever even open up my Word. Why? Because through the years, I've done my best to hide that Word in my heart. And what we do, you'll be surprised on how you can walk through the Scriptures, the entirety of the Scriptures, just one book, one chapter at a time, one day at a time. You figure that's 365 chapters a year you're walking through, but the essence is you are wanting to know the Lord, and you wanted to know Him in such a way that you can make Him known in this world. And to do that so that you could learn the messages that He's given us, that we can seek that, and therefore, another thing that I do, I'll take my phone and put my headphones in, and I'll go to YouTube and I'll pull up the Bible book that we're reading. And while I'm making her coffee and me coffee, I'm listening to it in my ear before I sit down and start working through it in the Scriptures. Because once I open my Bible up, I got a pen in my hand. So that when I'm walking through it and God shows me something, I'm writing something down. Why? Because I learn when I'm hearing it, when I'm seeing it, and when I'm writing it down, but I don't get to keep it unless I go talk about it. Scripture says to keep a thing, you got to give it away, right? Isn't that what He says? If you want to keep a thing, you got to give it away. When you give it away, God will give it back to you, what? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, men shall pour in your bosom. And I've learned through the years, that don't just apply to giving away love or mercy or judgment, because whatever you give away is going to come back to you. You give away judgment, what's going to come back? Judgment. You give away love, what's going to come back? Love. You give away mercy, what's going to come back? You give away resources, what comes back to you? You give away truth, you'll never be without truth. God's going to pour in your bucket. There's a Proverbs 11:25 that says, he who waters shall be watered himself. So if you're running out of things to give away of the Lord, it's because you're not getting under the fountain. Amen. Are these plants in here real? They look real. Are they real? They are real. I could tell. I noticed. Mister, they look mighty pretty. I looked at them last night and I looked at them again. I said, them things ain't budging. I don't know if they're real or not. They look so good, but I noticed this one was starting to fade a little bit. You know, these flowers won't wilt as long as they're being watered. They don't wilt even if sour people walked in this room. Y'all know that? They won't wilt. Did you know that, Melinda? Even if sour people walked in here tonight or over this week, they won't wilt as long as you keep them well watered. Amen? You know, the same thing applies for you and me. How many of y'all were ever around some sour folks? How many of y'all might be the sour one? Well, you see, it doesn't matter if you're around sour people. If you're well watered, you won't wilt when you're in their presence. Amen? You want to be well watered. And the scripture says, the generous soul shall be made fat, and he who waters shall be watered himself. So I always tell my preacher friends that if you're running out of things to preach, it's because you ain't been running to Jesus. Amen. You run to Jesus and stay in his message and you feed on him. He'll water you and you'll share out of the overflow of your life. You'll just be able to pour it out on other people because he's going to keep you watered. But you got to seek him. Amen. Look what he says in verse number 7. David says, answer me quickly. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit does what? It fails. Do not hide your face from me, for fear I will be like those who go down into the pit. That's a reference to the dead. Those who go down in the pit are those who are buried. They're dead. And a dead person has no physical activity or contact with the living. That's why Ecclesiastes would say that a living dog is better than a dead lion. Even old sorry living dog is better than a dead lion. It's the idea. As long as you got breath and life, there's hope. And the scripture here says that if you don't speak to me, I'm going to be like those who go to the grave. I won't be of any benefit to anybody on the earth. Verse number 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness when? When? In the morning. What is new every morning with the Lord? His fresh mercies are new every morning. His fresh mercies for a fresh word, for a fresh work, for fresh praise. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you. Now, if we would just take that and say, Lord, apply that to my life. I want to believe you in faith and trust you that, number one, that I am of no value to anybody on this earth if I'm not hearing fresh from you. Number two, Lord, I believe you want to speak to me. Number three, I believe you want to give me something to walk in. Number four, I believe you want to give me something to walk in so that I can know you more intimately and personally. Number five, I believe you want to give me something to walk in and know you intimately and personally so that I can give something away to those that may know you and may not know you. That, Lord, I want to be a messenger that shares your way. I want to reflect you in the walk of my life. I want people to see me. And if we would approach that in every single day of seeking the Lord in the private, secret place of the Lord, the hiding place of the Lord. You know, I'm abiding under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty right now. Amen. You that know what that place smells like and looks like can recognize it. And the same thing applies to when we out in public. You know when somebody's been hiding under the wings of the Lord. Amen. Why? Because it's familiar to you. Now, not everybody will recognize it. And that's okay. But as long as you're there in the nest with him, feeding upon him, listening to him, leaning on him, learning from him, he is going to shepherd your life. And what he's going to do out of that is that he's going to make you a blessing to people. Now, the blessing will be to those who have life. And those that don't have life, you may be the stench of death to them. Yeah. As Paul would say, to some, we are the aroma of life, and to some, we are the aroma of death. But nonetheless, we are to be the aroma of Jesus, the knowledge of the Lord, everywhere we go. Amen. Well, you can't smell like Jesus unless you rubbed up on Jesus. Amen. If you come up and hug on me tonight, and you get around me and love on me and be near to me or get near my bride, she smells like me. Because we've been in close proximity with one another. We've been in the same car with one another. And I got cologne on, I promise you. And I'm going to smell a certain way the best that I can. If we get close, Miss Brenda, it might rub off on you too. But the point is being in what? Close proximity, you share that aroma, that smell. Well, don't you want to smell like Jesus? Well, I can't smell like Jesus if I'm not hanging out with Jesus. If I'm not walking with Jesus. And that's the message of what David, here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man that would do many things not right and do things wrong, but he always found room for repentance in the heart of his life. What did he want more than anything? He wanted God to speak to him. He wanted God to shepherd him. And he wanted God to use him so that he would be a blessing to men and women, boys and girls in the world that he lived in. And he knew this. And this is the revelation we want to grab. If God, you're not shepherding me and speaking to me, if you're not my stronghold and shield, if you're not my strength, who I'll resort to, I am not going to be able to transfer life to other people. I need you at work in me to be a blessing that those you bring me in life with. Amen? Give me Jesus in the morning. Amen? Well, look, go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. I was looking in the back there. I love to see what y'all have done with the shovel and the pick back there. I can remember when the Lord placed that work and that ministry upon our hearts many years ago, and how out of the book of Genesis in chapter number 26, when God came to Isaac and Isaac was to stay temporarily down in a place called Gerar, and while he was down there, he realized that they needed water, and anytime you need water in a dry land, you got to dig wells. And when you dig wells, digging wells are not easy. But he knew about his father, and his father Abraham had already been in that area before, and his father had dug wells. But what the enemy had done, and the enemy being the Philistines, they covered those wells up with dirt and debris to keep other people from drinking from those wells. Now, no matter how you look at it, water is a life source that you can't live without. You got to have it. And when you've got a family and you've got a team and you've got people that work for you and you got sheep and you got goats and you got cows or whatever else you got, they got to have water too. So what Isaac began to do was uncover the wells that his father had dug. And there's principles that you can find in Genesis 26. There's about 7 of them about uncovering those wells. We're taking those names and what they did. And we started using that as mission work out of Mount Hor Baptist Church, that when our mission team went on mission, they took that shovel back there with them to remind them that they were well diggers uncovering wells, and we back home would take the pick and put it on the altar. So anytime the pick was on the altar out in front, it was a reminder to the rest of the congregation that we had a mission team on the field, and we, through our intercessory prayer, were the ones who was helping break up that fallow ground with the pick, that old hard ground, while they was out doing the work, uncovering those wells, and we were dependent upon the Father to dig a well, and they were just going to get the dirt off of it. Amen? Uncover it. So for what? That life-giving water would flow out. Jesus would flow out of people's lives. Amen? And what we did, I don't have one with me. I had one up to just recently, and I had it in my pocket not long ago, and I broke it. It broke in my pocket. But when we commissioned all our missionaries, when they went out, we gave them little shovels. And they had little bitty gold shovels they had as just a gift, just to remind them that not only are we missionaries when we go on the mission field, but every day is a mission field in the kingdom of God. Amen? Every day. We're all ambassadors if you belong to Jesus, and we're missionaries in everything we do, and that means everything counts. Everything we do counts. and we want to do things in a way that we're hearing from the Lord and blessing other people with the life that He's poured into us. And this old world likes to throw dirt on those wells, don't it? And you come across people who are discouraged and downcast and they're having a hard time. Jesus is not flowing out of them. Well, we get to come along with a little encouragement and edification and take those shovels and help get that old debris off so Jesus can flow out of them. Amen. So Galatians chapter number 5 in verse number 16, Paul, as he writes to the church at Galatia, in light of all that we've been looking at on this idea that Jesus is better, He is better than all and any and everything, and that He has taken that old heart of stone out of us. He's put a heart of flesh that can be moved by Him. And then we have to what? Die to ourselves, deny ourselves, denounce the right to govern ourselves, and then lean in on Him and let the Spirit of God lead us in everyday life. And verse 16 says, "So then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." What are they? They're easy to recognize. You could always recognize the flesh. One, adultery. And this is not a all-inclusive list. It's enough, though, to recognize it. What? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then he says, and the like. Anything associated in that area that's not gospel-centered, Christ-centered, Spirit-led, is of the flesh, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live, or if we alive in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Y'all pray with me tonight. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this week You've given us to celebrate with one another. We thank You for the beauty of the ability to lift our voices in praise and adoration of Your victory that we get to walk in and experience and rejoice in. We thank You that we know we can have You and all of You. You've given all of You to us, and I pray that we yield all ourselves to You, even in this place tonight. And Lord, we want to look to You so that we can learn how to be led by and alive in and walk by the Spirit, so that we can walk in victory from day to day, an overcoming victory in Christ, with our eyes fixed upon You, with Your power exuberating or expressing Your fruit that other people can enjoy, that is rolling off of our life. So we're just going to praise You, and we're going to thank You and give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk in the Spirit so that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Anytime you see the word walk, it's the idea of a manner of life. Walking is something that you have to do to get from one place to the other. So it's talking about your conduct, how you walk or function in everyday life, how you live. But to fulfill, let's take that word just for a moment there. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what we want to recognize, last night we mentioned that Jesus has saved us from the penalty of sin. And all God's people said,
amen.
What's the penalty of sin?
Death.
death. He saved us from death. He saved us from that. Now we are being saved as we are being sanctified, walking in the Spirit. We are being saved from the power of sin. From the power of it, or the authority of sin. Why? Because we've been crucified with Christ. It doesn't have to have dominion over me anymore. Then that's something I've got to fight for every day. Because if I'm not walking in the Spirit, what am I going to fulfill? The lust of the flesh. So this is something that is a daily conflict that I have to learn how to deal with. And you will never escape the manner of the flesh in this life. I said we're being saved from it, from the power of sin. We're being saved from the purpose of sin, which is to destroy us. And one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. But as long as we have this old body of ours, we always going to have to deal with the flesh. We've got to learn how to mortify it. We've got to recognize that the flesh is an enemy. The flesh can't be and won't be subject to the things of God. It's an enemy. And my flesh knows way too much about me and not enough about Jesus. Amen. So I've got to know how to work with that. I think we were singing a song. It came to mind just a minute ago about that we've been washed in the blood and He's made us what? White as... But you know this old world we live in, they still see the stain of our sin. They don't see our sin as white as snow. That's why they still have a problem with you. Anybody ever tell you, oh, you think you better than everybody else? Anybody ever tell you that? Anybody ever tell, oh, you think you in good shape and we in bad shape because we these old heathen sinners over there and you some holy roller? Anybody ever tell you something like that? Why? Because they still see you from time to time act up in the wrong way. Y'all ever act up in the wrong way? Y'all ever get in the flesh? You ever want to choke somebody, Brother Gary? Mr. Buddy, how long you been walking with Jesus now?
65 years.
You still want to choke somebody every once in a while?
Yes.
Look.
Yes.
You don't get over it, right? You got to walk through it. You got to walk through it. Look, that is part of everybody because you still live in a defiled body. This body of flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nothing associated with the flesh will inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody operating solely in their flesh inherits the kingdom of God. So if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, they have nothing of value or flowing in the kingdom to offer you. That's something you got to remember. So you have to be careful who's influencing your life, who's speaking into your life. That's what Paul is saying. Now I want to remind you again, brethren. Those who live according to their flesh inherit nothing from the kingdom of God. Therefore, they have nothing to impart to you that will bring glory to the Lord. Amen. We've got to learn how to discern and recognize that. And the world we live in will still see the stain. We know by faith our stain has been cleansed, that we've been declared justified, that we have been declared innocent. We was listening to a song on the way here, and the title of it, I believe, is called Clean. And the idea in that song, it's a great message in the song, that the highest name on the earth has declared me clean. The highest judge, the highest judge in the entire universe has declared me innocent. I don't need another word. Amen. He's spoken. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And He had the first word over me, and He'll have the last word over me. Amen? He's the Alpha and the Omega. And when He declares you not guilty, you're not guilty. Amen? And He don't just declare you not guilty because you are innocent. He declares you not guilty because somebody else was innocent. Somebody else paid the price for your sin. And he doesn't accept you on your merit. He accepts you on the merit of another. Amen. And, but because his merit was so acceptable, he then can take your sin and give them to him and get his righteousness and give it to us. Now, the world around us don't see that, though. They just see the same old person, though they see differences in us, but they still see the sins that we committed and the transgressions that we walked in and the troubles that they caused. Y'all ever cause anybody trouble? Y'all ever leave a trail behind you? One that you don't want people to follow behind? Well, you see, people out there that don't know grace and don't know the forgiveness of the Lord, that don't know the redemption and the pardon in Jesus, you know what they see? They still see the trouble. They still see the stain that you left behind. But because of grace, you know you've been forgiven and you've been freed and you've been justified to follow after Jesus. And you can't do anything about them how they see it. All you can do is pray that God will open their eyes and they'll see their stain has been freed. And now they'll start looking at you differently. Amen. Why? Because they see in Jesus differently. But the word finish, fulfill, means to finish. When you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to finish what the flesh initiates. You will always have the flesh initiating things in your life. Let me ask you this, Mr. Buddy. 65 years of sanctified living. You ever think a thought that you say, where in the world did that thought come from? I thought I was further along than that. I didn't think I would have an issue with that anymore. And it just comes up in your mind and you think about it. And it you have a sense of shame and disgrace. And if you're not careful, you can get so down on yourself and you'll start looking at yourself the wrong way. You're thinking, I thought I was a better person than that. I thought I was a better man than that. Or I thought I was a better woman than that. I thought I've overcome that or whatever it is. You'll never get away from that. That'll always be here as long as you in this body.
Amen.
The key is walking in the Spirit so that you don't finish what your flesh initiates.
Amen.
Your mind has not been redeemed. That's why your mind has to be renewed every day. It has to be renewed by the transforming of your mind every day. Your mind has to be refreshed and refocused and renewed on a regular, consistent basis. And if it's not being fed by the Word, being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within you, that is being led by God, you're going to give way to those old thoughts and they'll come up. But if you'll let the Spirit lead you, you won't finish what the flesh initiates in your life. That's the word. The word means to fulfill, means to finish. The word lust simply means a natural desire in excess. All lust started with something natural that God put in you from a natural human being. Matter of fact, the enemy has been forbidden by God. For an example, I'll give you this passage. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know that word that says God will not allow any temptation that is more than you are able to bear, but He'll give you a way of escape to bear through it? Well, that principle is an application to the enemy himself, that God has forbidden Satan to use any unnatural means to overthrow you. Why? Because if he could, he would. And God has limited him on how he works. And he will not allow him to tempt you in that which is not common to all men, he says. It's a common thing. Why? It's a natural thing. It's part of our flesh. For an example, it's natural for a daddy to want to provide for his family. It's just natural for that to be in him. Now, when that becomes in excess, when he starts neglecting his family, he starts neglecting his private time with the Lord, he starts neglecting being the missionary for Jesus, he starts neglecting the family and the people of God because he's trying to put food on the table, now that natural desire to be a protector and provider is now going to go over into the excess side, and he's misusing a natural thing. It's natural for a man to be attracted to a woman. That's a natural thing that God has put in all. It's natural for a woman to be attracted to a man. But if you nurture and pet that and cultivate that and feed that, it will become in excess, and that's what the Bible calls lust. And your flesh will run with the natural abilities that God's given you, and it could become an excess. So when the flesh initiates something in you, the only way for you and I, even as new creatures in Christ, having the power of God, declared innocent, the only way to overcome it is you got to walk in the Spirit. You got to be led by the Spirit so that you don't finish what the flesh initiates or starts. For an example, how many of you, you change your lifestyle eating habits up? Let's just make it simple. You've been on a diet. You ever done that before? Has anybody ever tempted you with food of a certain kind when you was on a diet? And it became a struggle. Who said what?
Daily.
It's tough. And the more you focus on it, the more difficult it becomes. Because we always drift toward our focus. If you put your mind on a thing, even a good thing that don't have God in it, it's going to cause you trouble. It's going to cause you trouble. That's why the Scripture says, look unto Jesus. Amen. But if you was having a lifestyle change and somebody walked up to you and they offered you an ice cream cone, you have a decision to make. Either I'm going to say, no, I'm avoiding ice cream right now. You might not want to get into all the details of why that is. You might be a diabetic. Anybody in here diabetic? How many of you still eat ice cream? Everybody. How many of y'all like Blue Bell? See there? Look, that roused something in y'all. Well, if somebody walked up to you with an ice cream cone and you're a diabetic or you're no longer wanting to eat ice cream because you're watching what you're putting into your body, you have a decision to make. Either I'm going to deny it and walk away from it, or I'm going to accept the invitation and I'm going to take the ice cream and eat it. Your flesh is offering you ice cream all the time. And either you're taking it or you're denying it. You're taking it or you're denying it. Well, to deny it, you got to remember, you can't overcome it. It's a natural thing. You can't overcome it unless you're being led by the Spirit. One of the problems they were facing in Galatia and throughout even the New Testament, they kept this issue of trying to overcome this by the law. And you can't overcome it by the law. You know what the law will do? The law, all the law does is bring knowledge that you got a problem. But it can't help you with your problem. It just recognizes you got a problem. And then when you have a problem, then your conscience starts dealing with you about the problem because you can't seem to have victory over the problem. And what you thought was to give you life ain't giving you life. It's just manifesting the sin that's in your flesh, and that sin is killing you. And now you've got a defeated spirit about you. And you can't overcome it. And it's just beating you up again and again. It's kind of like this. My grandkids, and we've got 9 grand arrows, and we've got some older ones, and we've got some younger ones, almost 2 different sets. Well, if I was to put some banana pudding before our younger crew, they would be in hog heaven. They wouldn't think twice about it. They would eat as much as you wanted to put before them. they would eat it and enjoy it and just until they made themselves sick. Never think twice about it. But as they get a little bit older and they start watching what they're eating and they start hearing about those ingredients. Now, it does have bananas in it, but that's about the only healthy thing in it. But once they start hearing and having knowledge of the effects of that banana pudding and what it does to you and what it can do to you, now they're going to have to make a choice where they eat it now. And if they eat it, they're going to eat it with a conscience of what it's going to do to them. And if they don't eat it, they could easily walk away and give themselves a pat on the back and say, I overcame that myself. And if they eat it, like some of y'all, Linda shared a birthday this past couple weeks ago. I ain't going to tell you how old she is. She's still a young whippersnapper. But Stephanie made her a coconut cream cake, I guess you would call it that. And good night, it's mighty good. We finished it today. We was going to share it with a neighbor, and Melinda said, please don't do that. I joined in too. I said, no, they don't need it. We'll eat it. So we've been eating a little bit day by day. We knocked it out today. We started on Friday, and we finally finished it today. And it's good. But when they eat that cake, as much as they enjoy it and they ask for it each day, there's still something in them when they eat it. There's still something that nags at their guilt a little bit. Right? You don't have to tell me. I know. It's like I'm guilty over this pleasure that I really want, and I don't think I need it, but I'm going to do it. And when I do it, I'll have shame about doing it because I know I'm eating something that ain't good for me. See, that's what the law does in your life. Doesn't give you any victory over it. And if it did give you victory over it, then you're looking at yourself pridefully as if I've done something in this. You see, but when the Spirit is involved and the Spirit leads you, you can't help but give glory and victory to the Lord. Amen. And you're able to say no to that natural temptation that initiated it in your life. And you're able to overcome it, but you overcome it in the strength and the glory and the power of the grace of God. Amen. So for us to walk in this which is better and all that Jesus has provided for us, the only way to see this daily triumphal victory in life in His name is I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to be led by the Spirit. I have to have life in the Spirit. You say, well, preacher, how does all that happen? Well, I want to tell you the best example we have for all that to happen is just looking unto Jesus. That's how Jesus lived His life. Scripture refers to it as the Spirit of Christ. How did Jesus live His life? Well, the first thing you got to realize is that Jesus always deferred His rights unto His Father. Jesus said He didn't have a right to do anything. He didn't have a right to say anything. He didn't have a right to touch anybody. He didn't have a right to do one. He didn't take a step on His own without the Spirit, without the Father leading Him. Who did He always look to? He looked to His Father. Who is He always listening for? His Father. A great passage you could write down and go look at this because it's talking about Him and His daily life. These are great tools, great words to go look up because this says how Jesus lived His life. If He lived this away and I want to know Him and live like Him, this is how my life needs to be too. And it goes right along with that Psalm 143, but it's in Isaiah 50 in verse 4 through verse 8. It gives us a little synopsis of His day. He says, the Father awakens me morning by morning. And He gives me an ear to hear as to learn. And He gave me a mouth to speak that I may know how to speak to him who is weary. Not what to say to him, but how to say it. That Jesus not only knew what to say, but He also knew what? How many of y'all ever said something, it was the right thing, but you said it the wrong way? Y'all probably heard me say the right thing the wrong way sometime. Amen. Let me tell you what Stephanie tells everybody. Uh-oh. Stephanie says, Nick, you have mild down so much compared to the days that you were when you was at Mount Horeb. She said, you were hard on those folks back in them days. She says, you, it was like when our girls were growing up, you being their daddy and their protector, you was tough on them girls. But you totally different with them grandkids. Totally different. Y'all ever notice that? She says, Mount Horeb was like your kids and Briggs Chapel was like your grandkids. Y'all know I loved y'all, amen. And I love my kids. Yeah, I took. Oh, I've said things and said them the wrong way. Jesus never said the wrong thing the wrong way. He always said it the right way.
Amen. He did.
No matter how challenging, no matter how they tried to bait him. You know, if you watched a little bit of that debate last night, you know how they bait you? They did that with Jesus. But he never missed the mark. Wow, how could he do it? Jesus was man, and he was God. But as a man, he never sinned. He never missed the mark. Why? Because he and his Father fellowshipped. Where would they often find Jesus early in the morning? Where would they find him? They'd find him meeting with his Father, right? Did Jesus have a public ministry? He did. And any kind of public ministry always requires private moments with God. You get that out of line, you'll mess up in what you're doing. Amen. See, a public work for the Lord requires private worship with Him. That's the same thing with you and me. You and I are in public ministry, all of us. We're all in a public work as missionaries with the Lord. Whether I'm serving a church or serving in a community or serving on the job, whatever it is, whatever mission field God's given me, man, I've got to meet with the Father, amen. I've got to meet with the Lord. That's how he lived his life. God spoke into him, gave him the ear to hear as to learn so that he would have a word for the weary. Man, that blesses me. Isaiah 50, verse 4, that's 4 and 8. You look through that, but it also goes on to say that his Father told him what he would have to face. And the Father told him one day, and that today's the day you're going to give your back to the smiters. Father told him on that same day, they're going to take and they're going to pluck your beard out, pull your beard out. And you know what he says? He says, I was not rebellious. That is, I didn't rebel nor reject what my Father told me I would have to face that day. And I gave myself to it. No man took Jesus' life. Amen. He laid it what?
Down
for us. How? He walked in the Spirit. He lived by faith. He lived by the grace of God. By hearing from. Faith cometh by what?
Hearing
and hearing by the Word of God. Remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus? And Jesus was hungry after those 40 days. And the enemy come and suggested to him. And said these words. If you be the Son of God, turn those stones into what? Now, something you don't want to miss. This is how the enemy will work. This is what he'll do in trying to lure you in with your flesh. This is the temptation that he brings. Let me ask you, is Jesus the Son of God?
Yes.
Was he the Son of God?
Yes.
Will he forever be the Son of God?
Yes.
So when Satan, who knows who he is, he knew who he was. But you see, he came in to question his essence. If you be the Son of God. If you be the Son of God. This enemy will always initiate you to question the essence of who God is. It's where it starts. Because if He ain't God, somebody, meaning God ain't God, who else is God? That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, He that comes to God must come to Him that knowing that He is God and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You see, if He's God, that would mean that I'm not God. And therefore, I don't govern my own life. Amen? Well, what did Jesus tell the enemy that day? Man is not to live on bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What does that mean, though? I mean, it's simple to understand what He's saying, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But where did Jesus grab that from? He went back in the Old Testament to the Word, and He grabbed in faith something that had already been said in the days of Moses in reference to what? The manna. And He said about the manna that God humbled them in the wilderness and fed them for those 40 years with that manna. Every day God provided manna for 6 days. And on the seventh day, there was no manna. But God also gave them the prescription on how to collect that manna, right? If they had to collect a certain amount. What happened if they collected more than they were supposed to? All of it, they would lose it all. What if they didn't get up and go collect it? They didn't eat that day, right? But on the sixth day, what were they able to do? They could collect for 2 days, and the extra they collected wouldn't what? So who ultimately was in control of the life and the usefulness of that manna? God was, and also the instructions about the manna. So God's instruction about the manna was more important than the manna itself. So when Jesus said, man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, what He's saying is what God says about a thing is more important than the thing itself. What God says about your life is more important than your life. What God says about your salvation is more important than your salvation. What God says about your marriage is more important than your marriage. Now, when I realize that, then that ought to what? Move me to seek Him so that I can know what He says about everything. Amen? Because I want to cling to what He says about it. And faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And I got to remember, my life has been purchased by the blood. Amen? I don't have a right to my life. I die. Dead men don't have rights, do they? I die. Not only did He defer His rights, but what else did He defer? He deferred the results of His life to His Father. Remember how people kept complaining and having trouble with Him? And He says, look, don't murmur about it. You can't come to Me unless My Father does what? Draw you. Father, You have kept these from them, but revealed them to babes. That meant He depended on the Father. Even though He was in perfect harmony with Him, even though He walked directly in everything that He gave Him, doing everything that He said, speaking everything that He gave Him, His dependence was on the Father to produce the results, not Himself. And the same thing would apply for you and me if we're going to walk in the Spirit. That God can take the seed and do with it what He wants to do with it. How He wants to do with it. He can put me in the trouble and put me through trouble and bring me out of trouble and bring me into trials and bring me into this. He can do whatever He wants. Why? Because He's got a process and He's always working on me. Amen? He's always working on me. He's already promised me He'll work everything together for the good. So I can trust Him with the results. Amen. It's how you're led by and walk in the Spirit of God. But He also deferred all the reward unto His Father. He says that what He did was to bring glory to the Father. If you see Me, you see My Father. He didn't take credit. He pointed everybody to His Father. What? As our example to teach us that everything we do, we point people to Jesus. Amen. we point people to Jesus. So when we're walking in the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit and we are alive in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is rolling off of our life and people are eating from that fruit, what do we keep doing? We just keep pointing them to Jesus and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the enemy comes in and that battle begins to fight over these temptations and trials, and that's another sign of maturity. You know, Stephanie started sewing recently and making stuff. She's learning things. Many years ago, her mama tried to work with her a little bit. But her mama says she just didn't have it in her. Right? Says she didn't have the patience for it. So therefore, it would frustrate her mama, frustrate Stephanie. And while we were homeschooling the girls, probably 20 years ago or more than likely 20 years ago, the homeschool group did a little, took the girls up to DeKalb, Mississippi. Anybody ever been to DeKalb? The dynamite city of the South. Ain't that something? It'll blow your mind when you go up there. Well, while we were up there the other day, I had to get car tags. We were riding through, and I mentioned to Stephanie, now that she's sewing a little bit, I said, Stephanie, you want to go over to that fabric store? Well, you see, 20 years ago, they took a homeschool group up there on a little trip, and they went to that fabric store. And I know this pretty girl right here, that was torture. Walking in there with all that fabric and all that stuff, she did it because she was a good mama. And them girls went, and they really wasn't all that interested at the time. Some of them were. They were learning a little bit here and there. But some of the girls were, but they went because everybody was going. But it is chock-a-block full from wall to wall. There's so much fabric in there, you can't tell how much fabric is in there. And I know it gave her the heebie-jeebies when she went the first time. She didn't have a heart for it. But when I took her in there the other day, Lord have mercy, I done made a mistake. Look, I was the tempter and she took the bait. I'm ruined now. Man, both of them walked out of there. The sweet lady that owned it, been owning it for 53 years, serves the church up there, sweet, sweet lady. Definitely love being there. She got her new favorite spot now. I really believe she's going to be over there all the time now. She's got a different heart about it. She's got a different perspective about it. Got a different view of it now. What once used to be something she would avoid it, matter of fact, she ain't never been back. And just till the other day. But now she's already got plans. I guarantee you she's got plans. If Melinda wouldn't be with us, she'd have done been back over there. And I done told her, we thrift shop. She loves thrift shopping. She's got more fabric right now in her art room than it'd take her a year to make stuff out of it. I kept telling her when she was pulling that fabric off the shelf, you got enough at home already. You got too much at home to already work with. Let's get that knocked down and you can come get all you want here, right? But she's all ready to get back over there. Why? She's got a totally different perspective. She sees the value of it now. And when Jesus does a work in our life by His grace, and we're yielding over to the Spirit of God, He changes how we view everything in life. And now we want to abide in His presence. We want to abide among the people of God. We want to be fed and nurtured in the Word of God. And those things that once used to grab us and pull us in no longer have the same flavor in our life because we want more of what Jesus has for us. Now, you're still going to have to fight with it. Amen. It's just going to be another way the enemy attacks you. Have y'all noticed that?
Yes.
It's just going to be another way that he works on you. How many of y'all's bodies don't do what it used to do? It'll happen. Now you've got different challenges. How many of y'all got grandkids you're interceding and praying over? How many of you got children that you're interceding and praying over? Sometimes they don't always go the way you wanted them to go. How many of you got parents that are getting up in age that you might have to take care of and look after? All the elements. It's a cycle in the sense that you just go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, and that's not going to end until you get out of here. Amen? But I want to tell you, we're sojourners and pilgrims passing through this world. We just want to lead Jesus everywhere we go. Amen? Well, the only way to do that is that we got to be led of the Spirit. We got to walk in the Spirit. We got to put on a belt of truth. Amen? We got to know we got an enemy out there. How do I deal with Satan? I resist him. Steadfast in the faith. How do I deal with my flesh? I got to mortify it and deny it and crucify it. It's dead with Christ. How do I deal with this old world that never factors in Jesus into an equation? Scripture says, I hate the world that doesn't bring Jesus into view. Don't, not the people of the world. My battle's not with flesh and blood, but with what? Principalities and powers. But I hate a system that don't bring him to light. Amen. But I love the people that are in his grip, because Jesus laid his life down for them. Amen. Well, when I'm not walking in the Spirit, have you ever noticed when you're not being led by the Spirit and you're giving in to temptation, you ever feel, you ever get weary? You ever get distressed in your spirit? You ever get downcast? That ever happened? And you seem like you're unsettled in your spirit. You ever get unsettled? Things just ain't right. There's an unsettledness in you. Well, that's a gift from God. That's His gift. Two things we see about the Spirit in the Scriptures. Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye filled with the Spirit. That is saying, be under the Spirit's influence. Colossians tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. But he also says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule means to arbitrate in your heart. Let it be like an official in your heart, that when you've broken an infraction on the football field, what does the officials do on the basketball court or on the football field? When somebody breaks the rules, what do they do? They blow the whistle. Time out. There's been an infraction made. You got to turn the ball over to the other team, because there's a rule to this game. And in this game you're playing, you broke the rule. And it was to your advantage that you broke the rule. Now we have to take the ball from you and give it to the other team. Well, you see, God says He has an arbitrator in our life. It's called peace. And peace is like a whistleblower. And when peace blows the whistle, that is, you're unsettled in your spirit, that's the gift of the chastening hand of God to say, time out. You're looking at your circumstances. You're looking at the situation. You're looking inward, but you're taking your eyes off Jesus. Get your eyes back on Jesus. And when you get your eyes back on Jesus and you get yoked to Him, you know what He does? He gives you rest where? Inside, in your soul. And you know what that equals? That equals peace with Him. That equals joy and gladness in the Spirit. And now you're no longer disturbed and tossed to and fro and in a tizzy and unsettled in your spirit. You're walking in the peace of God. And that's where we want to live. Amen? That's where we want to live. So when you're unsettled, you know what I encourage you to do? Seek Jesus. Amen? Look unto Jesus. When you're confused, you know what I encourage you to do? Seek Jesus and look unto Jesus. If you're frustrated, you know what I encourage you to do? Seek Jesus and look unto Him. If you're walking in victory, you know what I encourage you to do? Seek Jesus and look unto Him. Because everything God's designed in your life is for you to seek Him and look unto Him and follow His lead. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Father, we thank you. We pause at this time again in this moment of decision, and we just ask you to help your people. Some in here I know right now are probably unsettled. They're frustrated. Some are confused about the next steps to take. And everything we know that you teach us is to remind us again and again, seek you and your righteousness first. First, seek you. You've made it that a way that if we're confused, we're to seek you. Frustrated, we're to seek you. Happy, we're to seek you. Sad, we're to seek you. So tonight, we have come in this place to seek you. We're going to look to you, and we want you to teach us how to walk in your spirit. For we want victory over this old flesh we have. And we're going to thank you for the cross and your grace to see it through. In Jesus' name, amen.